We're back in the book of Galatians, and our treat this morning even is to go to the communion table and to be blessed by the hospitality and the provisions of Jesus Christ Himself and all that He has done for us in His cross work. And even as we come to that point, the book of Galatians is an appropriate place for us to be in because it shows us the true gospel of Jesus Christ that is constantly attacked. As soon as the early church was born, and this is 50 AD, just a decade, a couple of decades after Jesus Christ ascended to the heavens, there is great crisis and conflict, not from outside the church, but from within the church. The church's own leadership is beginning to compromise in their integrity as they're caving into corruption from outside of them. And Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, oh, that passage is wrong, so I want you to correct that. You're going to be looking at that all morning today. But it's not Galatians 1, we're not going backwards, but it's Galatians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. Speaks to us in the continuing testimony of Paul, it speaks to us of now Paul's integrity in ministry. Last time in chapter 1, we looked at Paul's integrity in his personal life. And that's an important order to follow. We should not first run to have public integrity. We must first have private integrity in our own homes, in our own personal lives, and in our own walk with God. But then we must not stop there, brothers and sisters. We must also have integrity in our dealings in public with others, in ministry, in how we deal with one another, even in church this morning. And so Paul demonstrates to us in chapter 2 in his continuing testimony, he says, I had integrity from the gospel, from Christ, in my ministry. And so we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. And why don't you follow along with me as I read these verses. Galatians 2 verses 1 through 5. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And it was because of a revelation that I went up. And I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour. I love Paul. I love that statement. Let me read it again. Verse 5. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that, and this is integrity, right? The truth of the gospel would remain with you. It's the duty of every Christian to fight for the truth of the gospel. Satan, as a prowling lion, one of his major agendas is to not bring down anything else but the truth. Did you realize that? From the Garden of Eden, this has been his war plan. But even more than every Christian, it is the duty of every pastor, and so we see every apostle and the apostle Paul, to fight for the gospel and to fight for truth. I'll never forget in a closed chapel meeting what John MacArthur shared with the seminary students when I was in seminary about a battle that he faced in 1994. And it very much relates to us here in Goa. How many of you come from a Roman Catholic background? And so we would say almost 50% or 60% are affected by the false doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. I don't know if you knew this, but in 1994, some key evangelical Protestant leaders said, we need to lay down our arms and form a treaty, which they called the ECT, the Evangelicals and Catholics Together Accord, so that we may join hands together in fighting social evil, like trafficking and drugs and so on and so forth. And almost every major evangelical leader, Chuck Colson, James Dobson, J.I. Packer, some famous names of major American organizations that affect all of us, all over the world, began to say, I'm going to sign this document. John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul were two men that stood against this document. And in some ways, it's because of that that today this church is not a Roman Catholic church, I think, in modern church history. It was a battle that was very crucial. Remember John MacArthur saying that they met with one of the senior leaders, his name was J.I. Packer, and they met with him in the Master Seminary conference room. And it was just J.I. Packer, this older theologian, who some of us have read his books also, and MacArthur and Sproul. And MacArthur is not necessarily emotional, but at this moment he said he pled with all his heart. They were there for about 6 hours, he said, talking with Packer. But he said when he was done, and Packer just wouldn't budge, he said, Sproul, he said, and Sproul has gone to be with Jesus just last year, but this man, he could never control his emotions. He was passionate in everything that he did. MacArthur said, he got up on the table, he took off his jacket, and he grabbed Packer by his collar, and he began shaking his neck, and he said, Packer, if you do this, this is going to be destruction for all the churches that are following you, and young men and women that follow you. And that's the kind of passion and zeal that men of God need to have for the church. There's very few men that have courage, right? Most men, when they see compromise, they'll say, what's the easiest way to have peace? And they will give up so much that damages so much of history, especially in the church, for many generations. God is reminding us through the Apostle Paul that we as Christians, and then even me and the other men and women in this church as leaders, we need to stay true to Christ, especially in this generation where there will be many calls to make treaties and accords with men that hate Jesus. We can't do that. Just in case you thought the Catholic Church is okay, the Roman Catholic Church says that sin, original sin, is removed by not Christ, but by the waters of baptism. Did you know that? The Roman Catholic Church says that daily sin, so you get washed once by the waters of baptism. This is false teaching. This is against the gospel. But they also say that daily sin is removed by the non-bloody sacrifices of the Mass. That's why people go to Mass. In a sense, to partake of that Mass, and nowadays they don't even give the wine to you, right? The priest drinks all the wine. So it's half cleansing. I don't know what's going on. And I'm not just trying to make fun, but I'm trying to say this stuff is dangerous. Because it attacks the sufficiency of Christ. The Council of Trent said this: let him be accursed who says that sins are not removed by the non-bloody sacrifice of the Mass. That's where they stand, and they haven't recanted that position. Even today, if you are a Catholic, and as you share with your Catholic brothers and sisters, with love, we've got to speak the truth, right, brothers and sisters? And so Paul shows us, in a sense, what is the kind of fortitude, what is the kind of muscle, what is the kind of determination that we need to cultivate so that when those times of compromise come, we may not fail, but we may stand. You can't be strong during the moment of temptation. You've got to strengthen yourself before the moment of temptation. Amen? And this is where a lot of us fail. We say, oh, hum-ho, I'm just going to relax, and when the temptation comes, I'll be ready for it. It doesn't work that way. And so Paul is showing us by example how even as the false teaching, very similar to the Roman Catholic teaching of works, began to enter into the early church, he was one of the few leaders that stood and did not compromise. And so we're going to talk about two godly habits that we're going to learn from the Apostle Paul. And Galatians chapter 2 verses 1 through 5. Two godly habits that help us to stay true to Christ. Do you love Christ? I'm sure many of you would say, amen, I do. But if you love Christ, you've got to love His Word. You can't love Christ without defending His Word, without knowing His Word, and without standing for His Word. And so, here are two godly habits that we can cultivate. If you're a young person right now, I would encourage you, right now, build habits into your life, because when you're old, it's harder, right? If you're an older person, don't lose heart, because the Holy Spirit can change the hardest heart. Amen? It does take more time, though. And so we got to remember what Ecclesiastes says. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. But no matter who you are, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, here are some two reminders of habits that can keep us true to Christ. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 as Paul speaks of the first godly habit, where he says, then after an interval of 14 years, and you can stop there, Paul is talking about approximately the year 50 AD. There's a little bit of debate over this passage, and I want to try and just briefly clear it up. It's not Acts chapter 11 when he went to get relief aid for the Jerusalem saints, but this is Acts chapter 15. And it can't be Acts chapter 11, because if you calculate 14 years, Acts 11 happens in, and I know some of you don't like history, you don't like math, so I'll make this very brief, in 44 AD. Which meant that Paul got saved in 30 AD. That's impossible because Jesus hadn't died yet. And so the only possibility, and I don't know why people debate this, is that what Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 2 is the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. And that was when he had had this sort of private ministry in Antioch, you remember, and much has happened. Can you imagine this, his humility? For 14 years, he didn't hang out with the bigwigs in Jerusalem. He just quietly worked in his hometown, you remember? Last Sunday, or it wasn't last Sunday, Sham was here last Sunday. For me, it was last Sunday, where he was ministering in Antioch. And now after 14 years, it's 50 AD, with ministry experience of 14 years, he comes to meet the Jerusalem leaders. And there's a reason why he comes to meet them. And it's because Acts chapter 15 verse 5 says, a sect of the Pharisees had come into the church, both in Antioch and in Jerusalem, and they were saying this, that unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. It's like the Council of Trent. Unless you go to Mass, you cannot have your sins forgiven. Unless you're baptized, you cannot be justified. And whenever in the history of the church, there have been people that have come in and said, something that we do saves us, you got to say heresy. All right? Heresy from the pit of hell. Let me make it very simple. There is only one who can save us. And only one work that can save us. It is Jesus. And the work that he did in 33 and a half years, both in his doing and his dying. All that he is our salvation. Anyone that would say that anything else can save you, you give them the right foot of fellowship, okay? Which means you kick them out. And you don't entertain them. And so you have Paul coming after 14 years of ministry, mainly to sort out this attack against the church, against Christ, and to talk with these leaders. And the first godly habit that you can learn even in this is that Paul cultivates a habit, even in dealing in crisis, with always being accountable to others. Are you a lone ranger this morning? You know, in India we have hum do, hamare do, and actually most people are hum ek, hamare ek, right? We just live for ourselves. We think we're so capable, we're so bright, we're so talented, we've read so many Puritan books that we can figure out everything by ourselves. And you know what's funny to me is that younger people think more that way than older people. The older you get, the more humble you get, usually, if you're godly. But young people, they think they've got the world in their hands. And they don't need teachers. They don't need accountability. They can do what they want because they're so smart. And I want to plead with you, young person. And this is not a youth sermon. But I want to plead with you, especially young people, that you would even today, and by young, I mean anyone up to 60, okay? I would plead with you that you would today even say, Lord, help me to live in accountable relationships with others. I don't want to live by my own brain. Ultimately, I want to live by your word, but I also want to live in consultancy with other wise people, in prayer, in making decisions. Marriage is good for that, but we got to sometimes even go beyond that and even think about the fellowship of the church. And so you can see Paul, he doesn't have a wife, unfortunately, so he has to go to Jerusalem. And that's just where God has him. And so he goes to meet with these men. Accountability to others. I was thinking even this week, and I don't want to say too much about this, but John MacArthur, the first thing that he did when he got into this crisis was he called two or three men that he really respected, Tom Pennington and a few others, And as soon as I heard that, I knew that he was going to be taken care of. Because these were men that were not yes men. You know, that's the other problem. Sometimes we can make the mistake of thinking accountability means I'll find chelas that always say, when I say yes, you say yes, okay? When I walk right, you walk right. That's not accountability. That's actually dangerous. That's where you just calm and soothe all your decisions with people that would just agree with whatever you want. By the way, don't get married to somebody like that, young person, okay? That just says yes to whatever you want. Marry somebody that will disagree with you. You're saying, Sammy, what kind of pastor are you? I'm saying iron sharpens iron. And not cotton, right? You don't marry cotton, you marry iron. And so Paul sought men that were not yes men. In fact, these men didn't respect Paul at all. In fact, they kind of looked down on him. They were even afraid of him. They weren't even sure whether he had really repented. You remember? 14 years, I don't know whether he had even talked to them for 14 years. And yet he humbles himself. And he says, I need accountability as I deal with this crisis. One of the reasons why the church falls into crisis, one of the reasons why I fall into crisis, one of the reasons why you fall into crisis is when you make decisions by yourself. It's very simple. But we can become stronger, we can become holier, we can become more Christ-centered when we make decisions with others. I don't know about you right now, even as you're thinking about important decisions in your life, today could be a day where you are compromising if you're only making that decision without counsel. So Paul goes on to show us this muscle of accountability, this habit of accountability. And I think one of the first things that builds accountability is that in all that you do, you always work in partnership with others. Nothing that you do, you should do by yourself. If you play a musical instrument, play it with others. It's as simple as that. If you're cooking food, cook with others. I know I'm being kind of silly here, but I'm saying you will develop pride if you just do things by yourself. And when Paul does ministry, he doesn't minister by himself. He could have said, I was trained by Jesus. Jesus himself talked and walked with me. I can't work with you beggars. You know, I've been ordained by Christ from the heavens. I'm an apostle. How can I work with any ordinary man? And the moment you get into that attitude where you begin to rest in your education, you rest in your background, where you think you're superior, you're going to fail. And so you can see verse 1, after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. And I like this word in the Greek, it's sun, which means together. Which even implies that he had a team. That even as he went to Jerusalem for 14 years, he wasn't by himself, but he had these men. And you can see these men. Who was the first man? Barnabas. That dear brother, who was the only one that defended Paul when all the others were afraid of Paul. And Barnabas means what? Son of encouragement. You know, I love Barnabas because Barnabas originally was a mentor to Paul. And now at this time, Paul has become his mentor. And it's interesting, in partnership, sometimes we can see those kinds of relationships. It doesn't always mean when we become partners that we're always going to be at the same level with each other, right? Some grow faster than others. And partnership means to understand the strengths of others and the weaknesses of yourself. It is wrong to become a partner with someone and say, hey brother, I want to be your partner and I'm going to be your boss forever. You see what Paul demonstrates here? Barnabas started off in a sense as Paul's boss and then he moved to being Paul's disciple. And Paul began to gain more prominence. Now you can see later even they had a disagreement about John Mark. But I love the resolution in Colossians where Paul says, I was wrong, send John Mark. Actually, it's in 2 Timothy. He says, send John Mark to me, 2 Timothy chapter 4, because he's a man who is very useful. And so you have partnerships with other men. Then you look at this, Barnabas and taking Titus with me also. These are co-workers with Paul. This is always Paul's pattern that he worked with older men and he worked with younger men. Titus is a convert. As far as we can tell, he's not mentioned in the book of Acts. But he's mentioned in many of Paul's epistles. That probably he's not mentioned in the book of Acts because he got saved in that part of Paul's ministry that doesn't have a lot of detail, which is these 14 years. And so he's a Gentile. He's from Roman territory. He's from this area that Paul normally was looking at as his first time of ministry. And what does Paul do? He plucks him out of there and he says, I want you to be my team member. You know what happened later to Titus? He became a church planter in Crete. If you look at the book of Titus that is named after him. And my point here is this. Paul worked with different kinds of men. I think that's one of the things that we need to learn. Do you always seek people that are like you? You'll never be challenged. Seek people that are even contrasted to you, different from you, even from a different cultural background. And I promise you, God will grow you in ways that you can't even imagine, because they will expose your sin more than people that just come from your city. People that just come from your community. People that just come from your language, right? And don't we often think of forming partnerships like that? And in many ways, that causes us to compromise, because we're never challenged. Learn from the Apostle Paul, who built partnerships. Who built partnerships. But accountability does not just mean a humble seeking of partnerships. And let me just ask you, even today, who are the people that you're going to seek to be partnering with? Let me make it very clear. I think they have to be people that are already serving in the church. And the best way to partner with people is to partner in service for Christ. The body grows when hardworking people get together with hardworking people. The body doesn't grow when lazy people get together with lazy people. Okay? And I don't want to preach Psalm sermon again. But the body grows when we seek other. Watch for somebody, and that's how I met my wife. Watch for somebody that's serving with all their heart in the church and say, I want to partner with you. You might even get a spouse that way. But in an even more just church body life way, we'll begin to develop partnerships. Don't gather around people that just complain. There's a lot of people that can complain and do nothing for the church. Don't partner with them. Partner with people that want to do something for Christ. And if you think there aren't none, talk to me. There are some. They just don't talk as much as the lazy people, okay? They're so busy working. And I can even help. Nicole can help. We can help you to form some partnerships in the church. But not only is there this sense of partnership, but there's this sense of submission. And as he says in verse 2, he says, it was because of a revelation that I went up. And here you can see ultimately that Paul, in all that he does, he submits to the Lord. He's not doing this because this is just his idea. See how humble of a man he is. See how wise of a man he is. See how holy of a man he is. He says, even as I do this thing, I'm doing this. Now, he's an apostle, so he's got the red line to heaven, right? And God speaks to him. He doesn't speak to us directly in that way, but brothers and sisters, God still speaks today. Do you believe that? You want to hear God? Then you listen to his word. You want to hear him aloud? Then read his word out loud. And that's the way in which God speaks to us today. And there's a sense in which Paul says, ultimately, when I submit in my life, in my decisions, I submit because I heard a clear word from God. And it's important to be directed by God's word, right? Psalm 19 and verse 10 and 11. How can a young man or a young woman or an old woman, I'm paraphrasing, keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. See the issue of compromise again? The reason why we compromise is because we're not word-led. We're idea-led. We're vision-led. If I hear this idea of vision casting anymore, I'm going to scream. Because I don't want to cast visions. I want to cast the word. I want to see what the word says. And so Paul is even saying, I'm directed by God's word. As an apostle, and by the way, when you're directed by God's word, you're going to be directed to important things. He's going to direct you to do things that are going to make the kingdom of God thrive in this world. And that's the best kind of man or woman. Not who have their own ideas and their own visions, but a man or woman who speaks the truths and the vision of God. And so what God revealed to him is to go up to Jerusalem and to do what? And to submit. See, the word submission comes up again and again, at least in the NAS. So the idea literally is to set before the gospel that I was preaching before these men that had never heard me, that had never seen my ministry. Now, if I was Paul, I could have said, 14 years, I've planted 3-4 churches. Why should I go to anybody else and have them evaluate me? There's no need for evaluation. I remember the first boss that I worked for, Darren Evans. I love him to death. He's a dear man under Christ. And I remember every year he would sit down with me and he would do a job evaluation. I grew so much from that man because he didn't hold any punches back. And he said, "Sammy, I want you to know that I'm criticizing you not because I want to fire you, but because I want you to keep working for me next year." And that was one of the best jobs that I had because I always knew what I was doing wrong and what I needed to improve, right? Any man that doesn't allow others to evaluate him is a man or a woman that's going to compromise. And so Paul even has this sense of taking his gospel. He doesn't need to do it, but Christ is directing him to do it and to say, go to the apostles and present it before them. Why? Ultimately, because there were people that were teaching a different gospel, and Paul's gospel actually was going to help the apostles to come back to the right track. But he comes with this sense of humility. I want to set my gospel before you. Would you men give me your feedback? Now notice how he does this. This is very important. I submitted to them, verse 2, the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. By the way, that phrase is an explosive phrase because the Jews would have said, you're a dog preacher. You go to the dirty people. And that's how they thought. I'm not trying to create more sensationalism here. But they would say, we have a good gospel. We preach to the high caste people. We're the Jewish preachers. Who are you? He says, I'm the preacher to the Gentiles, brothers. And so immediately there's that sense of a nuclear explosion that's going to take place when this preacher to the Gentiles, low caste people or Dalits, comes to this preacher to the high caste Brahmins, right? And they're going to have a discussion and they're going to say, does the gospel change when you preach to the Dalits or you preach to the Brahmins? The answer should be, never. But unfortunately the church was saying yes. They were saying there's a different gospel for the Dalits and the Gentiles and there's a different gospel for the Brahmins. It's crazy what's happening in the church, isn't it? But notice what he says here. He says, but I did so in private. Let me tell you another thing. When you know that there's a moment for evaluation or accountability, don't hang your dirty linen in front of everybody else. These kinds of accountability sessions, if you're a boss today, I want to tell you, don't correct your employees when the other employees are around. They'll never grow. If you're an employee, don't seek your boss in confrontation when all the other people are around and try to manipulate the situation, right? If there's going to be a conflict, if there's going to be a crisis, and you know there are some things and ideas that have to be exchanged with some heat, you do it in private. And that always builds integrity. You know, I dare say that the gossip blogs and the internet, if it's done one thing to us, it has spoiled privacy in our lives today. Before a issue can be dealt with integrity, it is spread from the rooftops and announced all over the world, right? Sometimes before even the person that even committed the crime knows about it. And if you are a blogger, I would plead with you, stop by the grace of God, right? Unless you're doing it for your work or for good reasons. There's hardly any good reasons I can think of you to do this. But all this stuff, social media, gossip blogs, how much of it is just to spread private secrets in public? And how much of it is really to help people to grow in Jesus? Again, young people or even older people, how much time do you spend on social media? And are you using it for the good of your own soul and the glory of Christ? Or are you using it to spread much damage and slander and harm? Sometimes without even realizing it, it can just become a stream that you flow in without realizing it, and you're just a gossiper. Eating dainty morsels of everyone's failures, right? And Paul reminds us that when we have confrontation, we do it in private. Why? Because we want to help our brothers grow. We don't want to break them down. We don't want to tear apart people. And this is the thing, when you have a confrontation in private and you resolve it, you never talk about it to anyone else afterwards, if it was resolved. Why? Because you love that sister. You love that brother, right? I know sometimes we need to have conversations with another. Have conversations with one another. But please don't tell me about it if it's resolved, right? Because otherwise, as a pastor, one of the greatest dangers for me is I hear a lot of gossip. And I have to pray a lot of gossip out of my heart because I have to deal with all of you with love, right? And it's difficult for me sometimes. And I have learned by the grace of God, I think. I think, and you can still pray for me. It's a difficult job when you're in a public position to hear all the dirty secrets of people. And I want to tell you, don't tell me those, please. Unless it's undealt with. Unless it needs some further confrontation and some further counsel. And so Paul is respectful, even though these men were the men that didn't treat him right. And he gives us the reason. For fear that I might be running, verse 2, or had run in vain. Literally, he's saying that all my ministry was done with a sense of futility and emptiness. This is the same word that the writer of Ecclesiastes used, right? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And Paul is saying, after 14 years, there's this possibility that what I have done is not for the good of the church. Amazing humility, isn't it? And this is one of the things that will drive accountability. This is one of the things that will drive submission. That you would say, you know, young person, teenager, I don't know about relationships. Maybe I'm running in vain. Maybe I should talk to my mommy and my daddy. Maybe they do know a little bit more about boys and girls than I do. And you will begin to correct many mistakes in your life. I don't know about finding a job. Maybe I should talk to somebody else that's been in the corporate world for a while. And maybe I should find counsel from him on jobs that would protect me and my Christian testimony so that I may glorify Christ even in my secular work. I don't know. Isn't it amazing to see Paul's humility at this moment? This is the thing. Paul didn't want to win. He wanted Christ to win. And we will never become accountable when we want to win. Why? Because you winning means you are never wrong, right? You winning means you never make mistakes. And for Christ to win, sometimes you got to lose, brothers and sisters. For Christ to win, sometimes you need to be shown as a sinner. Amen? Do you like those moments? I don't like those moments. But they're good. They're necessary. So that there may be more integrity in my heart. So that there may be more purity in my heart. Amen? What an example Paul was. So the first habit is accountability to others. Simple question for you. Who are you accountable to? And don't say Jesus, okay? Because I know you are. But under Jesus, you've got to have some man, some woman. And let me give you some tips, okay? If you're a young man, seek a young man, not a young woman, okay? If you're a young woman, seek a young woman. Actually, married, seek your spouse if possible, if they're in Christ. If you're married, then and you need some other counsel, then seek another couple who have that same level of maturity. Don't seek somebody who's more immature than you are. How are you going to grow from them? Seek people that are mature. And it's easy. Right? It's not that difficult. It's just difficult for us to humble ourselves. It's not difficult to find people. It's difficult to be humble. May God make us people that would be like the Apostle Paul, to develop this habit of accountability to others. I think the second habit that we see here in verses 3 to 5, it's an important habit. It's a habit of standing firm against compromise. Standing firm and avoiding compromise. The first thing that Paul does is he seeks accountability. The second thing that Paul does is he stands firm against compromise. And this compromise that was coming into the church was basically the compromise of legalism. It's the compromise that Christ plus works is necessary for salvation. What Jesus did, that's old news. I've got new news for you. You need to add to what Jesus did. Did you have your quiet times this morning? You lost your salvation, brother. You need to go out of the church and you need to go and read your Bible before you come in here, right? Are you having a fight with your wife? Well, you can't have communion today, okay? Just stand in the back and watch us while we enjoy the grace of Christ. And we begin to make these external works and requirements as the basis of our relationship with God, and that's heresy. And it has always been Satan's agenda to bring heresy of this flavor into the church. Because the moment you cause people to look at their works, you make them stop looking at Jesus. That's the danger in this heresy, isn't it? Because we're looking more at our own cross instead of Christ's cross. And we're giving value to ourselves that we don't deserve. And so Paul stands firm against legalism, and he takes three stands against legalism. You can see this in verses 3 to 5. He says this, verse 3, "Not even Titus, who is with me," and now we find out Titus' ethnic background. He's a dog. He's a low caste elite. And he goes on to say, who was a Greek? And you know what Paul was doing is literally, he didn't just bring his teaching, but he also brought one of his disciples to show them what Jesus was doing. And it probably caused a little bit of shock in the early church that was predominantly Jewish. Who brought a Gentile? Why didn't you leave him outside in the room where we put all our tuples, right? Why did you bring him inside? And this form of prejudice would have been raised. And so he said, not even Titus, who was with me. Paul bought him to test the waters. Was compelled. And the idea was forced. And there was a sense that among the Jerusalem leaders, there were some that were being influenced by the false teachers. They weren't becoming false teachers themselves, but they were being influenced by the false teachers. Because this verb is a passive. It's saying, he was not compelled. Titus was so firm to the teaching that I gave him in the gospel that even though some pressure came upon him, he did not get circumcised. Now this is brutal that they're asking this old man, this man to get circumcised. Anyway, I don't want to get into medical details. But it's good that he didn't get circumcised. Okay? And he stood firm. Why? Because about the discipleship that Paul had given him. And what was that discipleship? It was a discipleship. In Acts 15 verse 10, we understand this. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by putting on the disciples a yoke or a commandment which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? And the idea is this. If God hasn't commanded it in the gospel, then we don't need to follow it. If God hasn't commanded it in the gospel, then we are not compelled to follow it. What does legalism try to do? Legalism tries to add to God's commands. And so the first way in which Paul, and really through his disciple Titus, stands against compromises, they say, we will not add to God's commands. What are some commands that are added today? You know, even the simple issue of tithing, you must give 10%. Did you know that that's not in the New Testament? It's an Old Testament tax law that was given to the nation of Israel. And by the way, they had three tithes through the year, so actually they paid 30%. You know where you pay that? Every time you pay your income tax. I hope you paid your income tax. The date is past now. But that's income tax laws. And unfortunately, legalists have come into the church and said, you have not worshipped God today if you didn't put money in the offering bag. If I say that or an angel from heaven says that, give us the right foot of fellowship. Okay? Kick us out of the church. Because that is not what the Bible teaches, the gospel is contained in. You give cheerfully. You give willingly. You give out of the grace of God in your life. Right? So many things that men add to. I've been in some churches where you can't even marry someone unless the elder chooses them for you. Or her for you. And you got to sit under the elder's feet and he gets a word from God and says, you marry Deborah. You know? And you got to do what he says. And any church that begins to add to the commandments of God, that's a cult. And you bring people away from those movements because the only commands we follow are the commands of the gospel. And what did Jesus say? By the way, this is another test in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. My yoke is easy and my burden is... If you're in a church where you're not sensing that, then you're not under Christ, you're under man. You're not under Christ. If you're feeling burdened, then you don't know the gospel and you don't know Christ, and we can help you through Christ. Don't add to God's commands. The second issue of compromise is don't accept godless cowards. You know, I wanted to state this strongly because we look at verse 4. Why was there being a party of pressure in the church, even in the leadership, some of the elders even? They're saying, you've got to be circumcised, okay? We're going to check your circumcision pass before you get into church this morning. Why was this kind of whispering going on? And I say whispering because they were cowards. Look at verse 4. It was because there was a certain group of false brethren. They weren't believers. In the church, there were some unbelievers that were manipulating things. Look at verse 4. But it was because of the pseudo-brethren, the pseudo-adelphos, secretly brought in. That means there was some schemer, some satanic schemer in the church that brought in these guys. He brought in a group to do what? To divide the church. False teaching always has this agenda, okay? It seeks to divide the church. It seeks to make parties. The church, instead of being one body in Christ, we're going to have the circumcision party, the non-circumcision party, the rich party, the educated party, the foreigner party, the Indian party, the Andhra party, the Telangana party, all kinds of parties, and we won't talk to each other. And that's false. That's the result of false teaching. And so you can see it's cowardice, isn't it? It's cowardice because boldness in Christ makes you cross over the barriers of whatever hang-ups you have and you relate with and you love with people that aren't like you. But these people were secretly bought in, who had sneaked in. Who had sneaked in. I love the language. Literally, they came from the side. That means if we have a door, they didn't come through the door because they didn't want anybody to know they were coming in. They broke a window and came in through the window. Literally, it's para erkomai. They came in from the side. They didn't come from the straightforward way. And in a sense, you know, you're going to find all kinds of people that will come in. I remember at Grace Community Church, there was a false teacher. He snuck into the church for 6 months, joined the membership class, and he was from Ireland, Scotland. He was a false teacher. He used to teach in some kind of signs and wonders church. And then he began to take different membership classes, theology classes, and they made him, you know, almost come to the level of, helping in a Bible study. And he began to sit in the second row of church. One Sunday he got up and started, while John MacArthur was preaching, he got up in the front, stood on the stage, and began shouting at John, "You're a false teacher, you're going to hell," and disrupting the service. And the security and the elders and the ushers were so surprised that they didn't even know what to do with him for 15 minutes. If he had a gun, he could have shot Pastor MacArthur. But by God's grace, they took him off. He was this short little guy. And all the security guys at Grace Church, I think the qualification is you have to be 7 feet tall. So they lifted him up and his legs were dangling and then they pulled him out of the place, you know. But thankfully there was no harm. But we found out later, because I was friends with some of the staff then, that this guy had snuck in secretly and even gotten to be a member and gotten respect from a lot of the senior pastors by showing all kinds of good behavior. And false teachers are like this. You won't even realize. Now, somebody's going to look at the person next to you and say, "Are you a false teacher?" You know, don't worry. Okay, we got John to protect us in the back, but and he has in the past. But there is that sense, and ultimately, this is the responsibility of the leadership of false teachers being cowards. They're never going to be open. Their lives are not open books. They sneak in. They act in sneaky ways. And they try to influence people in sneaky ways. They'll be sitting in the back in the Bible study and making comments. They won't come up in the front and share their testimony, you know? And they'll begin to seek to divide and distort the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And Paul identifies them. He says, they were spying, verse 4, on our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. They were spying on our liberty in order to bring us into bondage. I remember one time I was with Phil Johnson at Grace Church. I'm sharing all these illustrations from Grace Church so I don't embarrass anybody here. I can embarrass Grace Church. And we were standing in the front after the service. And this guy was literally teaching false doctrine and telling people, you know, you need to join me. And my Bible study is better than that other guy's Bible study. And he was becoming divisive. And if you follow me, I'm going to give you all these rules and regulations. And I love Phil Johnson. He's a bulldog. He went over, he grabbed the guy by the shoulder and he said, "Sir, you need to stop talking to other people right now. And you are a factious and a divisive man. And we're going to be asking you to repent or asking you to leave." He just gave him three statements. And I remember the guy just started quaking. You know, that's what happens to false teachers. They have no courage. They're very strong when it comes to being divisive. But when a leader confronts them, they just lose their cool. They are cowards. And I think I share that with you because it's important to realize that people that don't have integrity don't have courage. It is only those that know Christ who are bold like a lion. Amen? So don't be afraid of false teaching. But you have to also stand up to false teaching. If you hear in our midst people being divisive, speak to them directly. Speak to them directly and say, brother, sister, you are being divisive in the body of Christ and you're coming close to becoming a heretic. You need to repent or you need to leave. Do you have courage to do that? Don't just make me do the dirty work, okay? I don't want to be the most hated person in this place. And I will do it if I need to do it. But this has to be all of our responsibility, doesn't it? That we would protect the purity of the little ones even in this church from dangerous people that might creep in and seek to take them away from Jesus Christ. The moment a church starts growing, Satan will send some people here. The moment a church starts flourishing, we will begin to see attacks. This has always been the agenda of the devil. He doesn't just work outside. He works inside. And sometimes he dresses like an angel of light. He's sneaky. Don't accept godless cowards. And finally, don't ally with gospel challengers. You know, some people think that we are to be people of peace all the time. And I want to tell you that that's not true. Blessed are the peacemakers, but we seek to make peace only in the realm of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are times when we need to war. There are times when we need to fight. You even know this. A nation needs to fight when? Not just to, you know, so Saddam Hussein was wrong. Why? And I don't want to teach you civics and history. But he was wrong because he attacked a nation just out of selfish purposes. So that's an unjust war. You can even evaluate war biblically. Now, I don't want to talk to you about a just war because I know I could get into political trouble. But when we would attack another nation that is seeking to attack us or seeking to steal our resources, that's a just war. And sometimes there is a time to war, isn't there? Like with Nehemiah, like with the nation of Israel. But even spiritually speaking, brothers, there are times when we need to raise up spiritual arms, not physical arms. I'm not telling you to buy a gun, which anyway is illegal. I'm not telling you to go out and get swords and spears. But I'm saying there's times when people come into the church that are against Christ, that we need to war against them. Why? So that they won't cause any of God's little ones to stumble. Look at verse 5. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour. This is the idea that I submitted to the apostles, but I did not submit to these goons, these guys that want to take me away from freedom in Christ for even 1 minute. That's the idea. Even 1 second. I told them from the get-go, I don't want to listen to you guys. I'm walking away from you guys. I was stern with them. I was strict with them. That's the idea of Paul, right? Remember Joseph? Potiphar's wife is saying, you know, come, let's have some chat. He's like, no way, woman, and he ran away, right? Are you that kind of person? Or do you say, okay, you know, it's interesting. Maybe I'll sit down with you for a little bit. I'll leave in 5 minutes, but you know, just for 5 minutes, maybe I'll hear what you have. You can't even do that. You got a war against people that you know are against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Compromise always starts small with 5 minute conversation. And it always leads to big things. You know, we're hearing about a lot of adultery that's taking place in the church. And sometimes people come to me and say, oh, it's so surprising. That guy, and I say, yeah, in some senses it is. But in other senses, I want you to know that this, I can tell you for sure, was going on for decades. It didn't happen just in one moment. It started with a small 5 minute conversation that led to a few hours conversation that led to worse things. Compromise doesn't start with big things. Compromise always starts with small 5 minute conversations that you don't protect yourself against. I remember I was dealing with a young man several years ago who wanted to join PTS. And then he said, Sammy, I love PTS. He was a youth minister. He was so fervent for Jesus. I still remember him. And he said, but I can't join PTS because my elders and my dad are telling me to join this liberal seminary in Pune. So I said, you know, you're a young man, but you're a young adult, and I would advise you to not compromise in this area. He said, I can't do that. I'm scared. So he joined the liberal seminary. I met him 3 years after his graduation in Pune. I said, how are you doing? He said, not so good. He said, I've been going for psychological counseling. I said, what happened? He said, I was suicidal. I wanted to kill myself. I said, wow, that was a shock to me. And I said, but what's going on with you, your ministry? He says, I'm not in ministry anymore because I don't believe that the Word of God is inspired. I teach English at a call center. And I said, just in 3 years, going to a liberal seminary, his whole life is ruined. And I tried to have a conversation with him, but it was very apparent to me that a man that could have been useful to the Church of Jesus Christ was destroyed because of compromise. I don't know about you, what small foxes you're letting into your life, and you're saying, let me have just 5 minutes, you know, a little bit of sweet conversations with them. Martin Luther, who should be a hero for all Goans that come from a Catholic background, right? He was a man who had a marvelous combination of softness and strength. He said, in reference to spiritual things, God assisting me, my forehead shall be more hard than all other men's foreheads. And I take upon me this title, according to a proverb in Latin, I give place to none. Yea, I am glad even with all my heart in this point, the point of the gospel, to seem rebellious and obstinate and stubborn. And here I confess that I am ever and ever will be stout and stern and will not give one inch to any creature. He says, love gives place to all things, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. But faith gives no place. And I think we need to learn that balance from a wise man like Luther. Can you say that at this point in your life, you're staying true to Christ? Or are the seeds of compromise growing in your life? Are you a person that's a lone ranger and doesn't have any accountability? Today, would you seek to be accountable to some other mature Christian? Are you a person that listens a lot to compromise from the internet, from blogs, from sources, and you're fed very little by the pure, just your own reading of God's Word? And you don't even know where the gospel is beginning to be weakened. Brothers and sisters, stand strong. Christ is faithful, but He asks of you to be faithful as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the Apostle Paul and his model and his example. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to be a church that is pure. Lord, we don't want to be a compromising church, a lukewarm church, a church that gives up even in the heat of opposition that may be growing more and more, even in our day. Lord, help us to be a church that stands firm in faith, in Christ, and for Your kingdom and Your gospel. We ask in Your precious name. Amen.